Not like I didn't know it. It's just that, you know, after driving. Psalm 102. Next Wednesday, I had asked when I was gone during the trip to Malawi, I'd asked Scott Lumley if he could come and teach at any point, and he was going to, but the schedule, we had a family dinner night, and then the week that he couldn't teach the next week. So I said, well, why don't you come? We've been looking for you. So next week, Scott Lumley's going to come and teach here on Wednesday night, and he's going to share music. And if you were at the music night that we had, you know, he's just blessed man. His church is, you know, really, we're really becoming sister churches there and having fellowship, and I hope you guys will make it. It'll be a great time. And he's a very good teacher. And he's kind of got, if anybody was going to do Psalms, I'd have Scott Lumley do Psalms. He has such a poetic style. I don't. I'm not looking for kudos. I like my gift of complete nonsense. It's kind of a gift. But actually, we all love the word amen. Remember the amen? Yeah. And I won't do the hello. Okay. It's actually real annoying, I think. I do it occasionally, and I go, wow, that sounds as annoying as when I listen to somebody else do it. Anyway, if you say hello that way, you're fine, because, you know, I'm going to just move on and try to find my place here. Psalm 102, I'm really blessed to be in the scriptures with you tonight. Last week we did talk about, the last time we were together doing these psalms, it was snowed last week. And it wasn't that bad, but everybody was closing down, and it's safer, and so we canceled last week. So 2 weeks ago, we were talking in the earlier psalms about psalms of confidence in God. There are songs of praise to God and songs of testimony. And here we have a beginning with a cry out to the Lord, which is what sparked me to play one of my favorite songs, the one I just did, Hear My Cry, O Lord. I wonder if any of you heard that in the past in your life. Maybe you guys have heard it. Yeah. Chris, you've heard it too, Chris? Yeah, I mean, before you came here to this church? Because it's so old that it would have to be done new again. So you guys heard it before. Anyway, it's one of my favorite songs. It's so simple, you know, hear my cry, attend to my prayer. And here we go in Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me. In the day that I call, answer me speedily. And for my day, I'll go through verse 11, actually. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Well, he had me right along with him in my hard times till that one. I've rarely had that moment. So I forget to eat my bread, but I have, actually. Because of the sound of my groanings, my bone clings to my skin. I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I lie awake. I'm like a sparrow alone on a housetop. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me, for I've eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens and withers away like grass. So what we have here happening is, like our lives, the Psalms swing between testimonies and glory to cries for help. And in this cry for help, you notice that this psalmist is being, we don't know that it's David, I don't believe, do we? I checked it out, and yeah, it's not necessarily David. But it sounds like him, but his buddies sound like him too, the other psalmists. And if you notice that he's crying for help. He's being attacked by enemies. And the enemies do not attack to your strength, but to your weakness. You know, I know that when you watch the old movies about British battles, British and French, and they would line up their soldiers and send them out, and they'd shoot, and then they'd get down, and the next guys would shoot, and they'd go strength to strength, kind of like, let's see who can win in this volley. Do you know that through most of history, nobody fights that way? Yeah. Well, all the colonels and captains and all the officers like it because they get to ride on horses and just see who wins and stay out of it. And but most wars are fought with intrigue and cunning, and you try to find out where your enemy is weak, and you flank them. You go around the side where they're not expecting you. You come from behind. You set up fake targets for them to go after so that you can fight. The reason Normandy was so successful leading up to that, they also convinced the Germans with papier-mâché type tanks and stuff that they were coming from another area to get all the attention of the German armies. It was you fake out your enemy. When you box in the ring, you say, this guy has a, when I jab, I know that he knows how to cross me, so I got to do something different. You don't say, oh, I think I'll hit him in the way that it works best for him to hit me back. You always go to your enemy's weaknesses. Your enemy always goes to your weakness. Did you know that? He finds a spot where you're weak, and he exploits it. And so enemies don't, by nature, attack our strengths, but they don't play fair. And depression here, after his failure, is not a result of God rejecting him, but the enemy attacking him in his weakness. May I say that again? I'll say it more personally. Depression that happens to any of us, and I know some people have bigger battles with a whole other realm of depression, but just in a general sense of human nature, like guys like me who don't have a particular problem with it but can get depressed, depression after failure is never a result of God rejecting us. It is a result of the enemy attacking us in our weakness. See, he talks about his failure to God, and he does talk about God. He's on the one minute talking about the enemy, and he's talking about God dealing with him. And he also may represent to us the nation of Israel and their sin. And there's this whole prophetic context that you can always layer in. There's all these layers of truth in the Psalms and in the Scriptures. But the thing that I want you to, I'd like to bring out to you there that you can see is that while he's struggling because he's had trouble and he's had some failure, and he didn't tell us in this particular psalm what it is, but he's distant from God. He struggled in his relationship with God. But his greatest struggle tends to be that the enemy is attacking him. And in his place, there was some like physical enemies that were, you know, undermining him. But in his failure, don't you notice that that's what happens to you? When you fall short of the glory of God, which the Bible says you will, you know, the enemy doesn't give you scriptures like, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't hear that voice that often. You hear, you're a loser. You always do this. You'll never make it. You'll never change. How could God accept you? You know, I could tell you all those. I could go on for an hour of the voices that you might hear as humans because they're the voices I've heard. And they're very common to us. The enemy loves to discourage us. God, when God chastens you, when God rebukes you, he says, here's what you did wrong, Rick. You did that wrong. The way you spoke to that person, the action you took, the attitude in your heart was wrong. Now repent and come to me and let me cleanse you and strengthen you. God never says to me, what you did was wrong. Oh, Lord, I know I can feel I did something wrong. What was it? I'm not telling you. It's not like a wife sometime with her husband. The cold treatment. If you don't know what you did wrong, I'm not telling you. God doesn't do that. God says, there may be a few situations you could pick out in the Bible where he actually waited to tell the guy because the guy was so off the wall. But in most cases, and 99.99% of the time, God tells you exactly what you did. He tells you how to turn to him and repent. He may tell you to go make it right in some way. He doesn't leave you in a state of depression. So you're going to struggle sometimes, but the person not to blame for that is God, that he's forsaken you, or God that he doesn't love you, or God that he doesn't want you to come near, because the Lord never speaks in those ways. I think that's significant. That's why I took the time to develop it, and it's in this section. 12 through 17. A transition. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever in the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come, for your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord and the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. And I think it backs up what I just said earlier, a minute ago. You know, when you were listening. So listen, there's a transition because God is fulfilling his plan. And as I said, could this man represent Israel? He could, but he can also do this. As a human, as a person struggling with his own failure and the enemy attacking, can also look to the God who has a plan. And not just a personal plan for me, but the personal plan for me fits into the Almighty's plan of all eternity. You know, when we say, Lord, I need to know your plan for me, and we talked about God does have plans for you on Sunday, one of the things that we need to remember is that God's plan for me is a part of his whole redemptive purpose, is that that is a strong thing for me. That is a help to me. It doesn't confuse me. It doesn't leave me muddled and confused. It reminds me that I'm part of something bigger than myself. And the issue isn't just me figuring out life and God helping me with my life, but that my life counts because it's part of an eternal plan. And that I've been brought into the kingdom and the plan of God. And so here he talks about Israel, God's people, being strengthened even through their failure and beyond, that he's going to bring them back. And by the way, there's a prophetic note there where it says, for the Lord shall build up Zion, and some translations say, when he build up Zion, when he shall appear in his glory. In other words, or then he shall appear in his glory. The Lord's going to build up Zion. Zion gets torn down. Zion, the city of God, Jerusalem, gets wiped out. It's destitute. And then God brings Israel back and builds up Zion. And when the Lord builds up Zion, that's when he's going to return. In other words, like a lot of other verses, Israel has to exist. Jerusalem has to be a city where the Jewish people live. There has to be worship of God in the place that God called his own for the Lord to come back. Voila. That's consistent in Scripture, that Israel will exist, God will build up Zion, the Lord will come back. There's other verses with all kinds of other tentacles. I mean, it goes in many directions, but just take note of that. So does this help him, having the big picture? You, O Lord, endure forever. Yeah, the eternal God, his purpose is being raised above my circumstances, help me deal with my circumstances. It is not, well, I know all that stuff. I need God's help with me right now. And I understand why people do that. I can't say I've never done that. I don't know that I've been well taught through my life about everything. I don't know that I don't have all kinds of blind spots and weaknesses through my history. I mean, I'm like anybody else. We have our weaknesses. But I was taught strongly from the day one of my salvation that I was part of God's bigger plan. I was taught from day one of my salvation that the Lord's purposes are bigger than me, and that the help for me in my circumstances is not saying, well, I know all that, but it doesn't help me here, but saying, do you understand, Rick, that while you're struggling in this immediate moment, you need to extract yourself and take a step back outside of it and look at it from God's perspective. Now, I have been taught that. For 40 years, there was never a week went by or a month went by or a teaching through a book of the Bible where I wasn't taught that God's bigger than me and his plan is bigger than me and that the way for me to look at life is to take a step back. And I don't know if those words were used all the time, but any Bible study that's worth its salt kind of communicates that basic concept to us. And I will testify that I have needed that, and that it has made a difference in my life. I don't want to stumble here. I don't want to be a big mouth who then falls into some trouble, but it has made a huge difference in me going, not saying, I already know that, but I need help here right now. That's a stumbling block. That's a mistake. it's much better if you can possibly grasp it, and I'm not saying you can't, you're all intelligent people. Lord, show me how it works. Show me how to take the step back, take a deep breath, and look at it from your view. Does that make sense to you? Am I saying something that makes sense? Because I know it makes sense, but I might not be communicating it sensibly. And it's powerful. It's powerful. And see, when we struggle with it, when somebody else comes to us, we feel incompetent to share with them because we feel like unless we understand just what decision they're supposed to make or how to deal with that pain in their life, that we're a failure. Listen, I never know how to exactly deal with anybody's pain. I'm not living their pain. I'm only living my own. I do know how to point them to God and to help them take a step back away from the picture because that's what I have to do. I'm no better than them. I'm no worse. And I'm not shy about it because it's exactly what I need. And I know it. And so why would you be shy about, I mean, when you find a really good doctor who really, you know, our Dr. Castro, I'll go on record, we're not on tape, but I do it on tape. Dr. Castro, our oncologist, is like an amazing oncologist. We believe the Lord has been the one to bless Gail, but if somebody says to us, I need an oncologist, go to Dr. Castro. We're not promising he's going to be the healer of your cancer, but he is great. You know, and people don't look at me and say, well, why are you so big on Dr. Castro, man? Don't be pushing that stuff on me. Now, they're going to say, don't push Jesus on me. But I'm going to be just as bold. I mean, calmly, a little bit more carefully, because I understand it's a spiritual, you know, I do have some savvy. Maybe I have too much savvy. Maybe I should just say, you know what? You need Jesus. He's the best doctor. Anyway. So, 18 through 24. This will be written for a generation to come, the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from the heavens, height of his sanctuary, excuse me, from heaven the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoners, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. When the people are gathered together, the Lord gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my years, your years. Did I butcher that? Do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Stop there. Even as Paul learned that he said, in my weakness, God's strength is made perfect. That's what Jesus said to him when he prayed and cried out to God. Even as Paul learned it, so the psalmist talks about God's intervention and in our weakness, revealing his glory and revealing our salvation through him. And God speaks through this in past tense. The psalmist is prophesying of these things. The Lord did these things. He looked down from heaven. He did those things. A people yet to be born, this is what he's already done, because he is the eternal God. And you know, it's a done deal, a package deal. God's presence today, God's future hope. It's all together. And then, as I said, 25 through 28, I'll read 25 again. And of old you laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. They will all grow old like a garment, and like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. So he welcomes God into his situation. But he also remembers that God is bigger than his situation. We welcome God into our situations, and we remember that our goal is to bring our situations into God's bigger purpose. And obviously, there's the eternal picture of it. See, it is important for me to view life from the eternal. And I don't care if people say pie in the sky, pie in the sky. All you think about is pie in the sky. I am far more effective in helping people, in not letting life overwhelm me, in not being bitter, and in not being frustrated and depressed when I look at the big picture. When I go, oh, gee, these heavens and this earth is going to roll up like a scroll and disappear. I don't sit on my hands and say, well, there's no point to anything because Jesus is coming and it's all going to burn. So I guess I'll just sit here and stare at the wall. I don't do that. Do you? When you think that Jesus is coming, when you think that the Lord is, none of this is going to continue, you kind of go, well, then what life? What is life about? It's about walking with you, Lord. It's about eternity with you. I mean, that's what really counts. And that actually helps me live my life more productively. It does not cause me to be bury my head in the sand or say pie in the sky, and I'm so heavenly minded, I'm no earthly good. I do understand people who are looking for the Lord's coming, who are also being escapists and not dealing with life, and I do understand that happens. But I see far less of that. I see far more people who are so consumed by every day. Most people I know are consumed by daily activity and daily problems. They are not going pie in the sky, everything's beautiful because Jesus is coming, who cares if everything falls apart. I don't really see that, do you? There's a few people that do that, and you can tell they're not like being real. And the rest of everybody else is typically like overwhelmed by life. And so my goal is to not be overwhelmed by life. My goal is to honor God and to realize that he is coming and that my life exists for him. And, you know, I'll do my best with everything that's going on, but you know what? There is coming a day when this all won't be going on anymore. You know, I'll try to put the backs on these blue chairs so they don't fall off and re-screw them periodically. But someday these blue chairs won't be here. Hallelujah. I mean, there's nothing wrong with them, but it's like I don't live to make sure the blue chairs are straight. And I'm just I just pick something. You pick what's in your life. It's like if your life is about trying to get everything right, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to be frustrated. And I think these Psalms, if you probably my job is to bring out some thoughts that you might just read it and you go, can I relate to this? Well, I think we can. Psalm 103, how many of you go, when I hear Psalm 103, I get blessed just hearing that, Psalm 103? Nobody, okay. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. That's not familiar to you? Well, now, do you get blessed when you hear that? Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless him with all that's within me. Can anybody here describe what it means to bless the Lord with all that's within you? Let's see if we have a handle on that. Not testify, yes, that's exactly what I do. I mean, tell me what that means, to bless the Lord with all that's within you. Any thoughts on how would somebody do that? Certainly, that's certainly a valid and beautiful time and something we all kind of hope that we'd have in worship. And have you noticed how easily distracted you are when you're in worship here? And it would be the same way in any church. You know, you're really, oh, Lord, I want to worship you. And somebody walks in and sits in a chair. Like, I've never seen anybody walk in a room and sit in a chair before. So that just totally takes my attention. And I actually work. I don't mind working. So like I work to worship and then worship becomes easy. I want to say something just from my own heart about that. Like is that when I see that I'm getting distracted by something that is meaningless, it's just activity around me, I purpose in my heart to let go of that and focus even harder. Because I realize that that's just a distraction. You know, and you know, you can go through a whole worship service and the whole time you're just going in and out and just, and, you know, when you see you're losing it, there's nothing you can do about the fact that you've been daydreaming for 5 minutes. You could beat yourself up and say, oh, I did it again. I work at this. I mean, I actually work at this, and I'm totally guiltless about this. I work at it and it works for me. And I go, oh, yeah, I do that. Lord, I'm going to do this right now. instead of feeling guilty and overwhelmed, this isn't what you were saying. You said a beautiful part. I'm saying, how do we get there? I usually have to go, I'm going to focus. I'm not going to watch. And if I'm sitting more to the back and I'm really easily distracted, may I encourage you to sit in the front row. If you're distracted by what goes on around you, get in the front row. Number two, I don't know why I'm doing this, but I'm going to go with it. You trust me. I love you. And number two is if I am at the back for some reason and seeing it by other people, I see what happens is you see somebody else turn their – this is a minor issue. You get to be who you are at church. Don't worry about it. But for me, when I see people being distracted in front of me and then I start to follow them, I go, no, wait a minute. I can't do anything about that. God bless them, whatever. It's not like a big issue. But for me, I use that. I use it to say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to stare at people who are walking in or fidgeting in their chair. I want to focus on you, Lord. I can do this. And I don't know if this all sounds weird to you, like I'm judging everyone. I am. In fact, I'm kind of ticked off. No, I'm not. But I just, I mean, any church service anywhere you watch, don't do that because that's being distracted. You know, you either decide to focus or not. Now, that has nothing to do with anything Ann Lynn said or that's in this song. So I'm going to get back on track. There's a track here somewhere, and I'm going to find it. I love what you said, Ann Lynn. It's beautiful. I want to give another example from the flip side. When I think of how do you bless the Lord with all that's within me, my thoughts, my logical thinking goes like this. It's easy for me to bless the Lord with all the good things that I'm thinking about that he's done for me. It's easy for me to bless the Lord if all my children were here and my grandkids were here and they're all sitting in church with me and Gail and there's a turkey cooking in the oven and everybody at church is happy and after church I'm going to go home and just have fun with my family and there's even a really good football game on and it's like, oh, just and there's cream cheesecake and, you know, I'm going to be blessing the Lord with all my joy and thankfulness that I'm happy, that there's no stress right now and da-da-da-da. But then in Luke 21, with all that was in me, all that's within me, bless his holy name. In Luke 21, Jesus goes into the temple courtyards, and there's a woman that comes into the treasury area where they take the collections. And she's a poor widow, and she has two little copper coins, which is the smallest coinage. Mites is the, of course, translated word for this. It wasn't called mites then, but the smallest coinage you could make. And that's all she has left, which would be a negative, you know, in most of our eyes. That would be a bad thing, that's all she had left. And I've told this story many times, and you've heard it through others, because it's Luke 21, so you've been familiar with it. She comes and gives her last two pennies into the treasury. And Jesus says, everybody stop. Nobody was looking at this woman. The disciples didn't know who she was. They could care less. Jesus says, I would like everybody to look at this woman over here. Okay. Do you see the rich guys peeling off 50s and 100s? Are they blessing the Lord with all that's within them? Well, we don't know, but he said they gave out of their abundance. Like me worshiping the Lord when Gail and the kids and the grandkids and the turkeys in the oven and everybody at church is happy and we took in a great offering and I'm going to Malawi next week for a successful trip and life is good. You know, that's easy to praise the Lord. But all that is within me is like when this lady says, all that is within me in my heart is to give this last that I have to you, God, which we consider a negative thing without the Lord. We would look at it and say, how sad. No, don't give your last. You need something, you know. But she wasn't going, take it. You've taken everything else. She was saying, I love God, and everything I have belongs to him. And, I mean, I know that she gave a tremendous amount because Jesus declared it. Jesus said she gave more than all of them. So I go with Jesus' words. I just take him at face value. She gave more. What did she give? She gave her heart. She gave her whole heart. Bless the Lord, that is, O my soul, and all that is within me. See, I always go to the opposite when I read this verse and go, well, what would be the part I wouldn't be able to give? What would be not the part that's easy to give? What's the hard part to give? Your pain, your sorrow, your failure. These are the things that are hard to give to God. And yet, God says, I want that too. You can give that to me. In your weakness, you can give that to me. So bless the Lord. You know what it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And many have qualified that, and I think that qualification may be an accurate one. If I delight myself in the Lord, what's going to happen to my desires? What is my desire when I delight myself in the Lord? It's him. My desire is for him. And he's going to give me the desires of my heart. It balances me. It protects me from having my desires for other things overwhelm me. I don't know that it means I'll never have any personal desires. I don't think that's the goal. God, I don't want anything but you, and I'll never want anything but you, and I don't care about anything but you. I don't know if that's what he's trying to get us to do, but I do think he's number one, and he matters more than anything. And when we all came in here tonight, something mattered to us more than anything else. And generally, it could be the Lord, but in a human way, for all of us, it could be the whatever we were thinking about right then that was occupying us. You know, that's what mattered to us most. It occupies your mind. It plays on you. You live it out and you daydream it. You have conversations about it in your brain. You picture what's going to happen. You try to rewind it because you don't like the picture, and you keep trying to rewind it till something good happens, and all of that kind of stuff. And, you know, delighting yourself in the Lord is a freedom for us. That's not a rule. Oh, you sinner, Rick, you were thinking about other things. How dare you not put God first? I don't feel that way with the Lord. It's kind of like with the being distracted. I don't go, how can I be distracted? I go, man, I'm so easily distracted. I have to talk about it. I have to think about it. I have to focus. But praise God, I get to do that. There's somebody for me to focus on. There really is. There's something for me to give. I bless the Lord with all that's within me. And remember, consider, keep to the front of your mind. So you read these verses here, so that peppers you, that salts you with thoughts. But in your own words, unless I've over-talked it already too much and now you can't, in your own words, when I say, remember all his benefits toward you, just right now think of something where God has just blessed you, where you realize something for yourself that God has done for you. Just one thing that you just go, wow, I can think about this God has done. It could be something very physical and simple and tangible, or it could be something very deep and long-term. I don't care. But would somebody start and just tell us, I've got something that the Lord's blessed me with. Sometime on a Sunday, and Christine, and share your testimony. You guys are like the, it may be till heaven, but you will see it. Crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, satisfies your mouth with good things. Hey, if you live in America and you've ever gone out to dinner or you've ever had food in the fridge, just, you know, like we've said before, people all over the world through history, when they read Revelation about the great wedding feast and the 12 trees with all the manner of fruit, most of us Americans say, people like me say, man, I'm so glad I'll be able to eat whatever I want and I won't get fat. But all over the world through history, people have said, you mean I won't be hungry? So anyway, Gail reminded me of that statement that I made a while ago. Well, verses 6 and 7, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. Pretty important. We don't have to get everything done, I thought, tonight. I don't want to go long. How can he say this? The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Have you seen that come to pass? You have not. You've not seen all disease healed, and you've not seen righteousness executed for all who are oppressed yet. The thing about yet is, well, that's a cop-out, people would say. That's a cop-out. I'd say, well, that's a cop-out if you live in the temporary and all you can see is the span of your lifetime or Earth's history to this point. But if you had the ability to see a situation that, much like with your children, if you try to tell a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old to wait because to wait so you can get in the car so you can go to Six Flags or something or Disney World, and they're so impatient that they can only see that they're being bored right now or not getting to do what they want, and they won't get in the car, you know, you can see the future. You know what I mean? You can see the blessing that's ahead for them, and they can't. Isn't that part of having little children? They can't see anything. And they get caught in the moment they're in. And you can see that there's a party to go to with cake, ice cream, and games, and a clown, and their best friend. But they get stuck and have a tantrum. You know, has anybody had children or been a child? Okay, you know, you know, we see such a limited view, but when it says here, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed, I believe that. I believe that there is a white throne judge. Sunday night, the first thing we did when we got here for prayer is we read Revelation 20, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon the throne from the earth fled, and there was judgment, and the lake of fire, and the great books were opened, I just read this overwhelming scriptures about the final judgment of God and the end of all things. And it was so that we would all focus our attention on the eternal God. And then we had this wonderful, I don't take credit, I think I just knew that the Word of God would probably work in us more than me trying to orchestrate by a lot of talking or directing. All I had to do was read those verses and say, well, who's the God that we're going to pray to right now? The God of all eternity, you know. So it is a big picture. And he made his ways known to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. It's kind of a big deal. His ways has to do with relationship. His acts have to do with just what you see that he does. Israel saw what God did in the wilderness, and it didn't change their heart. They saw his acts, but they also doubted his motivation. They doubted his purposes. They doubted his love. You brought us out here to die. You, Moses, you and God brought us out here to die. You know, why do we worship the Lord? He's forsaken us. None of those acts that they saw, I mean, there's a positive side to it, but I'm picking the negative. The negative side is when you've only seen the miracles God does, it doesn't necessarily change your heart. Moses saw God's ways, meaning he was able to see who God was. He had a relationship with God. And in that relationship, that's what kept him from becoming negative towards God. 8-14, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. And that doesn't mean he's going to shoot it out at us. In this verse, it actually means he's not going to hold anger. He's going to get rid of it by dealing with our sin through Christ, because here it says, he has not dealt with us in verse 10 according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. Is this like one of the best verses you ever read? He's not dealt with us to our sins, and his mercy is so high. His mercy is so high. His mercy is so great towards us. This is an amazing thing. If you've had trouble thinking of what God has done for you, here it is. Here it is. A few things. Mercy, grace, slow to anger, not dealt with us to our sins, as high as the heavens are. That's called high mercy. I'm coining that high mercy. Michael, If your music group gets tired of Renovate or it changes and you need a name for a band, let me suggest High Mercy. Great name for a band, don't you think? Rock band, High Mercy. What does that mean? Ah, let me take you to Psalm 103. It says, heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards us. That's High Mercy. I just think that sounds good. Okay, and I am going into the record business, so. 15 through 22. As for man, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it and it's gone. Its place is remembered no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenants, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne on heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, all you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We were created in God's image, but our fallen state, our temporal human nature, leaves us extremely vulnerable. Like grass. Man is like the grass. He appears for a day and then he's gone. This does speak to our vulnerability. Do you ever feel vulnerable? We saw a guy driving up the road. What's that little teeny car that's like two seats with a little back side to it? That's the little smart car. And I looked at that guy driving down the highway. And, of course, Gail reminded me and somebody else did, well, people ride motorcycles too. But the guy looked pretty vulnerable. It was like a little coffin on wheels. Like it just needed anything to crush it, and he's done, you know. And, you know, I always think, I don't want a big, huge car, but if you're out there with giant trucks and huge cars, you want a little bit of metal around you is my thought. You know, I don't know if I'm, but it just seems so vulnerable, you know. Man, you know, you look at a child out near the street, you know, or next to a cliff or something, and you freak out. You're worried about them. They're so vulnerable. We are completely vulnerable in and of ourselves to what we are humanly in this earth, whether it's disease and emotional scarring and mistreatment and confusion, and you know. But God's mercy is what sustains us, and the covenant with God is what brings us in to his grace. Should we do 104? You're done, huh? Are you tired? You came in here tired, I know. Huh? Yeah, that's okay. I'm going to end right now. Psalm 104 is really cool. Each of these psalms have been really intense, and I want to take some time on it. What I tell you to do for, not next week, because Scott will be here, and I won't do this next week, but in 2 weeks, if you actually remember this, if you go home and read Psalm 104, I don't know how to explain it to you. Think of the difference between when you read all the verses about creation, think about the word choice and how choice fits in. You won't remember, but you'll remember when I mention it in 2 weeks. There's a really great thought in there. So, what do we want to pray for tonight?